And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David, and his men went upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said to him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king! And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see ye, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, and thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. If you're able, let us kneel for prayer.
Scripture tells us to praise the Lord, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are God's works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet none of them had taken place. You know, we serve an awesome God. He can, just like you can look at yesterday and you can probably pretty well map out exactly what you did. God can look at your day tomorrow and he can see exactly what you're going to do. He can know what you're going to do next week. He can see exactly what you're going to do and the choices you're going to make. He knows what you're going to be doing next year at this time. He knows what you're going to be doing 10 years from now. He knows how life is going to end. He sees it just like you see the past. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. My prayer is that your soul would know that right well. We serve an awesome God. I'm thankful for your presence here tonight and your prayers in our behalf. We were reminded on our way here this evening, we actually traveled early today and we enjoyed a great meal with Larry and Lori. I feel I need to tell you what we ate there since I did that the other night. And we had Gene Wanger meatloaf. We had some potatoes, I think, and corn, and raspberry pie, and watermelon, and a cup of coffee. It was a good evening. We had a good time of fellowship. It was good to spend a couple hours with them. So thank you for your hospitality. On our way here tonight, my wife was hollering, watch out, they're turning in front of you, and I was preparing to hit the brake at the same time, and I wasn't going slow. We were moving along, I think probably under the bubble radar, and this person just turned nicely right over, right in front of us. I locked it up, slid sideways. I mean, maybe it was a little entertaining if you were there, but I stopped as they just moseyed right across. It's like, you know, God answered your prayer, and we're here safely. Some of you may know Luke and Naomi Bucher from Heidelberg. Naomi was traveling to revivals one night to be with her husband, and she did not arrive. And by the grace of God, she's still with us today. So things do happen as you're driving around. So I am thankful to be here, and the life was not interrupted. So thank you for your prayers. Continue to pray for us. It's been our practice throughout this week to quote Romans 8, 24 and 25. So I invite you to take your Bibles and stand with me, and we'll look to those verses. It talks about being saved by hope, but it's a hope that is not seen. And it's because it's not seen then that we do with patience wait for it. So if you've been here all week, maybe you don't need your Bible. And this is the reason I bring this package, is we don't know exactly what's inside a package. We might hope what's in there, but we open it up because we know there's some goodies in here. Just like we know Christ has a great plan for us in heaven, and we look for that even though we don't quite fully see it. So we're going to say the reference, we're going to say the verses, and then say the reference again. So here we go. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans 8, 24 and 25. Yeah, we're looking for, we have a confidence and a hope. Paul tells us it's a little bit like giving birth to a child. You go through a struggle, but you know that there's a baby coming, and you persevere through it because you know the joy on the other side. So it is in our Christian life. We persevere through trials because we know the joy that is coming for us. We'll ask the chorister to come and lead us in living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. You know, there's 11 of Jesus' disciples gave their life because they knew Jesus Christ was a living hope. He did die on the cross, and he did rise from the grave. And you have just pledged your life as well. I noticed those words tonight. Beautiful Savior, I am yours forever. I trust that you desire to be faithful to that commitment that you made tonight. And we wanted to talk about that again this evening, about living faithful, living lives that are worthy to be called one of His. Thinking about the thought of refraining from the natural. Our bodies have desires to enjoy pleasure, enjoy life, But sometimes we need to put that into check. And to following Christ is different than the natural. It's following after him, and we have to redirect our course, like having the same mind of Jesus Christ, the mind that was in him that caused him to come to this earth. So we're not leaning on our own understanding. We're acknowledging, in all our ways, we're acknowledging Christ. And if we do that, he will direct our paths. Without self-control, your schedule will be managed by opportunities and not your priorities. If you do not determine how your time is spent, other people will decide for you. Your time is important because once it's gone, you never get it back. What is the natural? Maybe you have your Bibles in Romans 8. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 24. We're going to look at David's life here in 1 Samuel 24, 25, and 26, just kind of highlighting what takes place here. I kind of find this story really interesting. I like to imagine what it might have looked like as it took place. It's definitely a testimony in David's life for us to follow, and also seeing maybe in chapter 25, maybe where he was out of control and then regrouped, and in 26 he brought it back under God's authority again. So we notice it's interesting to look at the first words in 1 Samuel 24, and it came to pass. You know, this is like, okay, this doesn't give us the date, but you might as well say the date. This is true words. This is how the story went. This is the news for the day. This is what happened. So Saul had returned from following the Philistines, and it was told him that David is in Engedi. And so Saul takes 3,000 men to go after David. I think David might have had like 600 men with him. So I don't know if you take 6 into 30, how many that is. Might have to go back to like 5 to 1, if my math is right. Where's my teachers at? I think that's right. Something to that effect anyhow. So pretty good advantage there. And lo and behold, Saul decides to go to the bathroom in the cave that David's men are hiding. Can you imagine? Just stop and think. It's probably dark. Here comes Saul in to relieve himself, recover his feet, as it says, but he was using the restroom, and David's men just seeing the opportunity. I mean, these guys are kicking stones around. I mean, it's got to be quiet, and, you know, it's the day of the Lord. They probably wanted to start singing, you know, before they had to take him out, and, you know, I got him. You know, he can't see me. Probably all 600 of them there had their knives out, and they were just ready to nail him. You know, here we go. Look at the gift of God today. And David's like, you know, guys, hang on a minute. We got to think. We don't want to do anything too rash here. And David says, you know, he's the Lord's anointed. We can't kill him. We must wait on the Lord. And David, says, I'm going to go cut off a piece of his robe. And so David goes up there. I'm not sure how much of his robe. You know, you can picture, was it just a little cube? Was it, you know, did he cut off half of it? And Saul's walking out with only half of his robe. And he had enough of a piece of it. The Jews wore tassels on their garments. I should have maybe brought one of them along. But when we were in Israel, the young men all wore shirts. The guys all wore shirts, about like I have on, maybe hung a little bit, wore it outside their pants. But there was a tassel here on either, and a tassel back here. So there was 4 tassels. So maybe he cut off one of those tassels and kept that with him. It would have been like cutting off Saul's righteousness. Those tassels were considered their righteousness. Anyhow, he cut off that piece of robe, and David suddenly feels guilty for doing that. And he sharply rebukes his men. We can't take Saul out. He's the Lord's anointed. You cannot. And I can just imagine he's just, I don't know what he was doing. You know, he surely wasn't speaking as I am to you, because Saul would have known that they're there. And so, I mean, I just have fun imagining the excitement that was in there, or the tension maybe that was going on. But anyhow, Saul gets his business done and he walks out there. And David decides to go out there and says, let him hollers after him. Let me pull the words up here. Verse 8 says, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth. You know, David gave Saul opportunity to come around and get him when he bowed with his face to the ground. David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy heart'? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. Some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee." That's an interesting line. Mine eye was single. Somewhere in Matthew 6, we think we talked about it. We're having a single eye. I think that probably refers. David's talking about that here. He says, mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I had cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Now thou, and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. David continues on there and telling Saul, you judge between me if there's any evil in my heart. Look, I got your robe here. I was up that close to you. I don't know if he had his robe off and laying off to the side. And David, I don't know how they did it. You can throw your imagination in there. Anyhow, he got the piece of the robe. Saul realizes, hey, man, I'm here by the grace of God. I'm not sure what he was thinking. We notice Saul's response. If I'm going to be able to. Verse 16. It came to pass when David had made an end of his speaking. David gave a pretty long speech, and I was surprised that Saul listened the whole time. But David made an end of his speech, and Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. I'm sure he was convicted of what could have happened to him that day. Here he was, saved by his enemy. And so Saul says in verse 20, "Now behold, I know well that thou surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Just please don't take my whole family out." And David promised to Saul that he would spare Saul's family. And Saul went home, and David and his men got them up into the hold. So they both went their ways. They had peace in their hearts. Saul realized David wasn't after him. Why am I chasing him? And they each went their own way. So now we jump into chapter 25, and it's again another very interesting account. Samuel dies in verse 1. It lets us know that that had taken place. All Israel lamented. David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Mahon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Just maybe to give a little introduction, and 4,000 animals, I think that's a large amount. I'm not sure I should... if Larry's up to 1,000 or not, and his maybe he is, he probably doesn't want to tell us, and that's fine. But 4,000 animals, this guy was quite wealthy. The Lord had blessed him. It's interesting to note that Nabal, he was a descendant of Caleb. You remember who Caleb was? He was one of those spies that went with Joshua to spy out the land, and Joshua and Caleb were the only two who came back and said, "We can take the promised land." and we got this. But the other 10 spies, they did not want to do that. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were over 20 that made it into the promised land. And here's a descendant of Caleb's that is not being very godly anymore. So David had watched over these Nabal's animals, protected his shepherds, protected his livestock. And so they were shearing, and David thought, you know what, it'd be a good time to collect some food, some supplies for his men. And he sent messengers to Nabal and asking for some help for him. But Nabal was not in the mood of helping that day. And he said, you're just a runaway fugitive. I'm not helping a fugitive. And send his men back home again. When he got back to David, David was furious. You know, he had done a lot for this guy. And here, David is losing his refraining from the natural. He's becoming angry and probably not being like himself. It's not like when he saw the opportunity to kill King Saul. He is kind of on the other side of it. And David said, if I don't have everybody of Nabal's men slaughtered within 24 hours, Lord have mercy on me, something like that. One of Nabal's servants knew that this was what was going to happen. And he went to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and told her what's up. You know, David and his men have protected us. He has done right by us. And Nabal is not willing. We can't persuade him. It kind of gives the hint that maybe the servants were saying, hey, you know, you've got to do something for this guy. We're not going to live out the day. They're coming. These guys know, David and his men, they know what they're doing. We're in trouble. And Nabal would not listen to him. But Abigail knew what she was doing. And I don't know how, they knew how to cook fast back then, it seems. I mean, what did she get put together? Let me see if I can find that. She threw quite a feast together. verse 18 of chapter 25. It says, Abigail made haste. She took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on her donkeys. And away she was going. That's a pile of food. Granted, she probably had an army in her kitchen, but I mean, we need to get this done. And she got on her donkey and I think sent some people ahead, and they met David with a pile of food, just what he was looking for. You know, young ladies, the only way to a man's heart is if you bake him some goodies and get on their good side. I had a bunny trail in my head, but I think we better skip it. But anyhow, she got there, and David saw her coming and said, Lord, have mercy on me. Maybe I should pick up his words. I'm not going to get it fast enough. Oh, here, 23. When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off her ass, her donkey, and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not that the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. I'll stop reading there. So she pronounced a blessing on David, said, you're going to be mighty. Maybe I'll just, verse 29, I think I stopped before that. It says, even when you're chased by those who seek your life, you are safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. She was pronouncing a blessing on David. You know, hang on, please don't kill anybody. I've got food here for you. I got supplies for you. And she calmed David down, and David, I think he greets her with praise the Lord. David said to Abigail in verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy device. Blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. He started praising God and realizing that he was on a wrong mission. And Abigail had directed him differently. So by the time Abigail got back, Nabal was having a party, acting like a king, and she waited until morning. She told him what had happened, and he had some sort of physical illness and probably went unconscious and died 10 days later at the hand of the Lord. And then that word got back to David. David sends, it's interesting, he didn't come and ask Abigail to marry him himself. He sent his servants to meet Abigail, and David would like to marry you, wants your hand in marriage, and she comes right away, and they are married. That's how chapter 26 ends. Then, or chapter 25 ends that way. Then chapter 26, we have a repeat of chapter 24 of David. Here's again where Saul is at, and Saul hears where David is at, and again he comes with 3,000 men. And again, another heroic scene of David. Again, it's just another one of those things that's really interesting to think how this took place. But it only took place because God was in it. I mean, you just don't do what David and Abishai did without God's hand upon them. They find Saul and his men sleeping. Saul is in the center with his general, also beside him, General Abner, and everybody else is out around him, and they are sleeping. And David asks who will go with him, and his friend Abishai says, I'll go with you. And again, they walked the whole way through the 3,000 men and got in there right beside Saul. And Abishai's saying, I got him, David. I won't miss one strike, and I'll have him. I'll pin him to the ground. And I stop and think, it's like, well, how Saul was pretty old at this time, probably 68, high 60s. I'm not there yet. I'm in the high 50s, and I snore some. But some people snore really loud. So you've got all these men, you know, Saul's 68. He might have been really sawing a lot of wood, making that much noise. Again, God made it so that they could get in there. It says the Lord made them in a deep sleep. So maybe they were all just making a ruckus singing together. You know, it's fun to imagine how God might have made this happen. But two guys snuck in there to the inner circle. They grabbed Saul's spear and his water jug, and they get out of there. Because David said, no, Abishai, we cannot harm the Lord's anointed. And so they get out of there, and they get across the hill where it's safe. And then David hollers to Abner and says, hey, Abner, what are you doing over there? Aren't you watching over your king? I got his spear and his water jug. What's going on over there? And Abner's getting all excited. And then Saul wakes up and says, David, is that your voice again? And he challenges Saul again. What are you doing coming after a flea like me? Send some young men over here and get your spear and water jug. And again, they separate, both go home and go to their own ways. And this is the last time that Saul, I believe, chased David. But it went 4 more years till David became king. David went off to Gath and hid with the Philistines for a while, and 4 years. And so I read today that Saul was 72 years old, you know, plus minus some, when he died on the battlefield. Quite an old man to be out there fighting. That's just an interesting side note. So as I think of these accounts that we just looked at, in the first account, David's men wanted to kill King Saul, and David held them back, refraining from the natural. Would have been natural, would have been normal to, you know, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let's take out the guy that's coming after out. He's coming to kill me. If he's coming to kill me and I have such an opportunity, isn't the Lord moving? But David said, no, we must protect the Lord's anointed. In the second chapter 25, the account with Abigail and Nabal and David, David was the aggressor, and he was coming after to kill. And Abigail's the one that came and brought a blessing, and she pronounced a blessing on David and held off David from responding irresponsibly. And then David had his thoughts back again, and again, chapter 26, David's coming in there, and his friend Abishai wanted to take out King Saul, but David said, no, he's the Lord's anointed, we can't do that. In each of these events, you see a leader who took a risk in doing what is right. Whether you're a man or a woman, God has a place for you to serve him in a way that changes history from where it was headed. You have the opportunity to offer a blessing on evil and put a stop to what was planned. God wants to use you in ways to stop people from going the natural way and go towards God. I got some other thoughts to think about as we think about refraining from the natural. The natural is to replace God with something tangible, like something I deem I deserve. You know, like I love food, I love entertainment, I love fellowship, I love recognition. The natural is to replace God with something that we can see, not something like this that we can't see. The natural, we want something that we can hang on to. The natural is to blame God. Adam said, it was the woman you gave me. Moses, when he was wanting to go into the promised land, and he was telling the people about why God wouldn't let him in. In Deuteronomy 3:23-28, I'm just going to jump in here at 26. He says, the Lord was angry with me because of you people. Moses says, because of you Israelites. And he would not listen to me. He said, that's enough, he ordered. Speak of it no more. You can go to Pisgah and peek and view the land in every direction. Moses was saying, I'm not allowed into the promised land because of you Israelites. It's natural to want to curse God and die. That's the natural. Job's wife told Job, why are you hanging in there? Curse God and die. But who is God? God's the giver of life, the sustainer of life. Job 33:4 says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. God is the one who gives us life, so we want to look to him. Jesus said in John 10:11-12, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to give you life. But there's always the devil. He expects you to curse God and die. Just like we have the expectation that we're in heaven, we got a hope that lasts. Satan has an expectation that we will curse God and die, and Satan is expecting and desiring that result. So he's going to keep pressuring, he's going to keep pushing, and he's going to keep pushing as long as God lets him. Now, you know the story of Job. God says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan says, well, he's only good because you bless him so much. And then God says, all right, do whatever you want with his possessions, but keep him safe physically. And so we know Job lost everything in a day. Can you imagine that? Losing everything you have, all you have on is the clothes on your back. Job lost everything, all his possessions and his family, and he responded, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then again, Satan came again. God asked him, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? You know what? He still likes you. He still likes me. He didn't curse me and die. And Satan says, well, you know, a man will give everything for his life. And God said he could harm him, but he couldn't take his life. And again, Job was successful. He said, should we only expect good from God? Are we willing to trust God even when things don't go our way? Satan said, a man will give up everything he has to save his own life. Lou Sterrett also, a man who trains horses to so that you can learn to ride them. If you ever want to watch Sermon on the Mount, on the mount of a horse, he gives a message as he's training a horse to be able to be ridden. And one of the things he said as he was doing that, the most sacred possession you own is the right to defend yourself. We have the right to choose how we respond. Joshua said to the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. And Jesus said, if you want your life, you need to lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. Again, the most sacred possession a man owns is the right to defend himself. But Satan believes that he can get you to give up your life and come follow him. Who are you trusting? What are you trusting? What are you leaning on? God says, hear me when I call. O God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when as I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. David showed self-control. He did not take Saul's life. David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. So Saul was listening to some wrong words. So I ask you the question tonight, what are you listening to? What men's words are you listening to? Are you listening to the words of Christ? He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus also said, the sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Thinking of refraining from the natural, what is the greatest evil on earth? What is the greatest evil on earth? It's simple disobedience and or disbelief. Why was Saul losing the kingdom? Why did God take the kingdom away from Saul? It was simple disobedience and the lack of faith, his disbelief. He offered the sacrifice and did not wait on Samuel. He kept the sheep for sacrifice instead of destroying them. And he kept King Agag alive. And it's interesting to think about that scenario. Saul offered the sacrifice, and Samuel killed the enemy. It was supposed to be the other way around. Samuel was supposed to offer the sacrifice, and King Saul was supposed to kill King Agag. What is the greatest evil on earth? It's simple disobedience. Sometimes I think we make things more difficult than they are. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The story is told about three Edwards. It's written back in maybe the 14th century, describing the life of Reynald III. He was grossly overweight. Reynald was commonly called by his Latin nickname. I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce this right, but I'll try. Crassus, let's just spell it. Crassus. And it's probably, since now you're going to remember it, it means fat. And that's the main point of the story here as well. This guy was really overweight. After this man had a violent quarrel with his Reynald's younger brother, Edward, Reynald's younger brother, Edward, led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reynald, but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around this guy in the castle and promised him he could regain his title and property as soon as he was able to leave the room. This would not have been difficult for most people, since the room had several windows and a door of near normal size. and none was locked or barred. The problem was Ranald's size. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight. But Edward knew his brother, and each day he sent a variety of delicious foods. And instead of dieting his way out of prison, Ranald grew fatter. When Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had a ready answer. My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave whenever he chooses. Ranald stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in a battle. By then, his health was so ruined, he died within a year, a prisoner of his own appetite, refraining from the natural. The natural is to replace God with something tangible, like something I deem I deserve. Like, I love food too, and I got to keep that on my radar. Sometimes I need to say no. I love entertainment. I got to watch that. I love fellowship. I love recognition. The natural is to replace God with something tangible. But God is the giver of life. Trust ye in him. Remember to eat his food, doing his will, the will of the Father. What are you a prisoner to tonight? Are you a prisoner to your appetite, whatever that may be? What is keeping you bound in a room that has open doors, open windows, and that all you had to do was change your eating habit and you could go free? You know, we have a God who wants to set you free tonight, who wants you to have the freedom to go out and not stay inside some unintended walls. What is holding you back? Let's pray. Tonight we're going to give an opportunity for you to respond. If you've never claimed that living hope, that privilege of knowing Jesus Christ, that peace, I invite you to do that this evening. And as I've been saying, tonight is the best night to receive the living hope. And if you come to realize God has spoken to you about an appetite that you're bound to, and you want to let that here tonight and allow God to move in and set you free from that, I would invite you to stand as well and find that peace and joy and not be stuck in a room with open doors, the open door of Jesus Christ. What number shall we sing? 375 in the black book. If God is speaking to you, please stand. 375.